Turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Matthew and to the chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 9. We're reading some verses, from verse 18, Matthew's Gospel. And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. With God's word before us, let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we rejoice that our eyes have been drawn away this evening to our Savior. We have seen him as our Redeemer, one who was crucified upon Calvary's cross that we might be forgiven. We thank thee that our eyes have also been drawn up, and we have seen him as the returning King. And Lord, we pray that each in our gathering might be ready for that great day when the trump shall sound. We thank thee for thy word. We rejoice, Lord, in thy miracles and even what thou didst do in the lives of the individuals of whom we have read this evening. And we thank thee that thou art still the miracle-working God. And we cry to thee for that miracle of life to be performed in hearts even this evening. Lord, to this end we cry unto thee. O God, we acknowledge our need of thee. We pray that thou wouldst give us words from thyself, quicken even the mind, that we might preach thy word with clarity and simplicity, and even this evening with conviction. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us and help us, for we pray now in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. In the verses we read together, we have three individuals. We have Jairus, we have his daughter, we have the woman taken with the issue of blood. But it is to Jairus that I want to draw your attention to. And we read there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. In these words, we are introduced to a man by the name of Jairus. He was, by profession, a ruler in one of the synagogues in the city of Capernaum. In fact, a particular word used here could be rendered prince, chief, or leader. In other words, he was no ordinary leader, but he was the chief leader in this particular synagogue. It seems that he was also a man of considerable means. Giving us a little more detail, Luke tells us concerning his daughter that she was his only daughter. And Mark describes her as his little daughter. In fact, she was only 12 years of age. Yet despite her youth and vigor, she was suddenly taken ill. Her life quickly ebbing away. Jairus' whole world began to cave in around him, fear filling his heart. His name, which means whom Jehovah enlightens, being fulfilled, his eyes suddenly were open, spiritual light flooding in. He began to see the emptiness of Judaism and the emptiness of the vain rituals of the synagogue, knowing they could never meet his need or his daughter's need. He left his daughter's side, rising up and running to where the Savior was. He fell down at his feet. And tragically, we discover that in this instance, that it took illness to enter into this man's home in order to bring him to his senses, to enable him to see his need, and more than that, to enable him to see his inability and the inability of man-made religion to intervene and to meet his need. And you see, when words fail to grab men's attention, the Lord often reverts to other means. He sometimes uses disease. Sometimes he even brings death into a home in order to grab men's attention and to get them to listen to what he has got to say. Indeed, Pharaoh hardening his heart and refusing to listen to the word of God. We read in Exodus 10, verse 13, "And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." And Pharaoh failing to listen to the word of God, we find the Lord bringing plague after plague after plague upon his nation. We find the Lord even bringing death amongst his people in order to get their attention. And you see, the word of God is not God's only weapon. When men harden their hearts and shut their ears and refuse to listen, he often brings other things into their lives. Sometimes it is sickness, sometimes it is the sword, but he intervenes in their lives in order to get their attention, in order to get them to think about their souls and about eternity. And I wonder this evening, if you're not saved, I wonder tonight, what has God got to do to get your attention? What has God got to do in your life in order to get you to stop and to realize your mortality, to realize that you are a sinner, to realize that if death was to come at this moment, that it would not be well with your soul? And we find in this particular man, God bringing death into his home in order to get him to think seriously about his soul. And I wonder tonight, what has God got to do to get your attention? And so I want to draw your attention to this burdened and troubled ruler by the name of Jairus. I want you to notice firstly here the confidence he exhibited. Beholding his daughter's fevered brow, he immediately sought out the Savior. And in seeking him and falling before him, he believed that the Lord was able to heal her. You notice here the source of his faith. News coming that his daughter was now dead, we read in verse 18. "And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." This being the first incident in the gospel of the Lord Jesus raising one from the dead, his faith did not spring from witnessing a similar event. However, being a ruler in the synagogue, he would have been familiar with the scriptures of the Old Testament. He had no doubt had read of incidents such as the raising of the widow of Zarephath's son and the raising of the son of the Shunammite woman. Reading through the book of Ezekiel, he would have been familiar with the raising of an entire army out of a pile of dead bones. And reading the word of God, this man believed. He believed that God could come, that God could sort out the problem, that God could raise even his daughter to life. And you see, faith cometh not by seeing, but it cometh by hearing. By hearing the word of God. Indeed, after the Savior's resurrection, John, remembering the Savior's many miracles, he took up his pen. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said in John 20, verse 31, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And John, taking up his pen, he wrote this gospel, not that he might secure himself a place in history and in the minds of men and women, but it was that men reading this gospel that they might believe. He knew that reading the word of God, that individuals would believe. You see, the Bible is not a dry book, nor is it a dead book, but it is a dynamic book. It is the very fountain of faith. Some of you reading through the book of Acts, you, I'm sure, have read of Eutychus and how, like he, some even in our day, my, he fell asleep in the middle of the service. It was late at night. And he was high up, the fumes would have been rising up. And Eutychus, although he was a young man, he fell fast asleep there in the service. And falling from the third loft, we are told that he was taken up dead. And not hearing the apostle preaching, not hearing the word of God, he not believing what happened, he fell. And he fell to his death. You see, my friends, sleepy hearers are not likely to be saved. Why? Because they do not hear the word of God. Others may come along and say, "Preacher, but I have read the Bible. I am awake in the service. I listen intently to every word that is preached, but I don't believe." But my friend, there's a difference between hearing the sound of words and understanding the meaning of words. Faith cometh by hearing. And this man, Jairus, knowing the word of God, reading the word of God, he believed. He believed that God could intervene and God could solve that problem of death even in his life. Maybe you're saying here tonight, "Lord, help mine unbelief." Then I say to you, my friend, listen carefully to God's word. Don't shut your ears. Don't let your mind drift away into something else. This word is a special word. It's able to stir your heart. It's able to bring faith. I say to you, go home and open your Bible and read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. And if only you do that, then faith will come. This man believed. Not only the source of his faith, but surely we notice the strength of his faith. Each of the Gospels complementing each other. Mark tells us concerning this young girl that she lieth at the point of death. Luke tells us in his Gospel she lay a-dying. In contrast, Matthew tells us in verse 18 that she is even now dead. It's not that, as some would have you believe, that each of the Gospels are contradicting each other, but it's simply that each of the Gospels were written at different times. And believing the Lord was able to heal his daughter, he left his home. Making his way up into the city of Capernaum, he sought the Lord to heal her. However, news eventually reaching him that his daughter now was not merely sick, but that she was dead. The Lord said in Mark chapter 5, verse 26, "Be not afraid, only believe." And we discover that this man's faith, that it was riddled, it was corrupted even by fear. And yet, despite the fact that it was filled with fear, yet despite the fact that his faith was very small indeed, yet believing, this young damsel, was raised to the fullness of life. You see, it's not the quantity of your faith, but it's the quality of your faith that matters. Little faith is as able to save the soul as large faith. Indeed, the disciples being caught in a great storm, they were convinced that they were about to perish. And we're told in Mark's gospel that they had no faith. However, eventually finding the Lord in the vessel and awakening the Lord, we read in Matthew 8:26, "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." And while these individuals went from no faith to little faith, yet, my friend, that little faith was sufficient to calm the waves, bringing deliverance even to them. Small faith is still faith. And being faith, it is still as able to save your soul as large faith. Maybe you say to me, preacher tonight, but I don't have the faith of Moses that he had when he stepped down into the waters of the Red Sea. I don't have the faith of David when he went out to that battle against the mighty Goliath. My faith indeed is small. But my friend, you're forgetting something this evening. It's not your faith that saves. It is the Savior. It is the Savior who saves. For example, someone who was drowning could have strong faith in a leaky boat. My another person could have little faith in a seaworthy boat. Which faith is the best? Surely it is weak faith in the seaworthy vessel rather than great faith in a leaky vessel that saves. You see, what matters this evening is not the strength of your faith, but what matters this evening is the object of your faith. And I wonder, my friend, tonight, what is it that you're trusting in? What is it you're trusting in tonight for heaven? What is it that you're trusting in tonight to deal with your sin? Is it Christ? Maybe you lament and say, but preacher, my faith is small. My friend, small faith in Christ is sufficient. If only you look, you will be saved. Not only the strength of our faith, but notice also here the struggle of his faith. Hearing Jairus' cry, we read in verse 19, "And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." However, no sooner did the Lord rise to heal this man's daughter than we read in the following verse of a woman who was taken with an issue of blood, stopping to heal her. Those few moments must have seemed to this father as an eternity. And no sooner did the Savior stop to deal with this woman than the news came that his daughter was now dead. Nevertheless, my Jairus continued to wait. He continued to plead. More than that, he continued to believe that the Lord could heal his daughter. Faith that saves is a persevering faith. It is faith that refuses to give up no matter the opposition or the obstacle that comes. Indeed, no sooner was this woman healed of her issue of blood than we read in Mark's account, chapter 5, verse 35, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any farther? Throwing cold water upon his enthusiasm, they said, It is too late. My, there was perhaps, Jairus, some hope while your daughter was still breathing, although she was down in the valley of death. But it's now too late. And yet despite that, Jairus continued to believe. You see, as well as calling, there needs to be a continuing, a refusing to let go until your dead soul is made alive. In 1933, Fred Astaire went for his first screen test. A memo from the director of MGM read, "Can't act, slightly bald, can dance a little." But despite that, he refused to give up. And of course, he made it to the very top. And my friend, in the search for God's salvation, there will be many obstacles. And more than that, there will be those who will come and they will say to you, "It's too late to believe, too late to trust in Christ." But my friend, if you're to be saved, you must not give up. You must not give up. This man, despite every discouragement, he held on until death, until his burden was taken away. And maybe you say to me tonight, "Preacher, I have been in gospel meetings. I have heard the voice of God speaking to my heart. I have been challenged. I have known that I needed the Savior. And I have called upon Christ. But nothing changed. Nothing happened. What should I do?" My friend, it's simple. Follow this man's example. Cry again. Cry again. Real faith has Christ as its object. Real faith never gives up. It holds on until the burden goes. And light and life fills the heart. And I say to you tonight, my friend, believe and hold on. This matter is too important for you to give up. Believe. Not only do we notice here the confidence he exhibited, but secondly, we notice the cry he expressed. Being a ruler in the synagogue, he no doubt earlier had opposed the Lord. However, now leaving the seat of the scornful and seeking the Savior, you notice here there was a respecting of the Savior. While he was a ruler in the synagogue, we read in Mark 5, verse 22, "There cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Amongst Jairus's many duties as a ruler, he would have been responsible for caring for the ancient scrolls, appointing the readers and the teachers and making up the seasons for prayer. And because of his position within this synagogue, he would have been held in the highest possible esteem. And while he would have been well used to men coming and falling down at his feet, he now fell down at the Savior's feet. And lying down, Matthew tells us that he worshipped him. Coming before the Lord, he took the lowly position. He recognized his undone condition. And you see, before we can ever be lifted up, there must be a lowering of ourselves down. Until we see our nothingness and our inability, we can never experience his mercy. Indeed, seeking to answer Job's protests of innocence and to direct him to the fountain of uncleanness, Eliphaz said in Job 22, verse 29, "When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person." And he reminded Job that until he gave up his protests of innocence and humbled himself, he would never be forgiven.
You see, before there can be a receiving of salvation, there must be a recognizing of our sinfulness. There must be a falling down at His feet. Maybe in the past you have tried to excuse your sin. Maybe you've compared yourself with others and you have thought, well, in comparison to that individual, I'm not too bad a person. But my friend, until you come to that place that you recognize you have no goodness, you have no standing, you have no merit, and you fall down at the Savior's feet, you can never be forgiven. You can never have that burden of death, that burden of sin carried away. And I would say to you this evening, like this man, fall at the Savior's feet. Cry unto Him for mercy. Not only was there a respecting of the Savior, but there was a resigning to the Savior. Hearing His pleas, we read in verse 19, "And Jesus arose and followed Him, and so did His disciples." Making his way to this man's home would not have been an easy path. The crowd pushing in around him. A woman taken with an issue of blood, she reached out and she touched the hem of the Savior's garment. And the Lord stopping to ask who touched him, Jairus must have been frustrated. After all, his daughter now was dead. This was a matter of urgency. Lord, why are you stopping here? And yet, as you read the passage, Jairus made no such question. Rather than objecting to what the Savior was doing, he silently submitted to His way. And why the Lord does not demand that we understand His ways, He does demand that we submit to His ways. It's the submissive heart that He saves. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, He said in Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." The yoke being placed upon the oxen. It became bound. It was brought into submission. And in coming to Christ, there must be a surrendering not only of the heart, but of the will, a yielding of yourself to His control. You see, there's many tonight and they want to know God's forgiveness. They want to know their sins gone. They want to know that if death was to come or if Christ was to come again, that they would go to heaven. But they want to live their own life. They want to continue to walk and do the things that they always have done. They want to reject the Word of God. But my friend, if you're to be saved, there must be that willingness to take His yoke. There must be that submitting to His word. That willingness to obey Him. To make Him Lord. Only then is there forgiveness. Also notice there was a resting on the Savior. He said, verse 18, "While He spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped Him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Being dead, this father knew there was nothing more that he could do for her. And as a consequence, coming up here before the Lord and falling down at His feet, he was resting wholly. He was resting only on the Lord to intervene and to save. And my friend, if you're ever to be saved, there must be a letting go of your works and a resting only on Christ's work. Until every other prop is demolished in your life, you cannot, you never will be saved. You'll never know the forgiveness of sins I know that sometimes you talk to individuals and you talk to them about their soul. And they'll say, "Preacher, yes, I believe. I am resting in faith in Christ." But when you begin to probe a little farther, yes, they're trusting in Christ, but not wholly. They're trusting in their own works. They're trusting perhaps in their church. It's faith, but it's faith plus works. It's faith plus other things. And I tell you tonight, if you're ever to be saved, there must be a demolishing of every other prop in your life, and a looking away only to Christ. A trusting only in Him. But not only was there the cry he expressed, but I want you to notice lastly the companionship he enjoyed, knowing the Lord would raise his daughter, his burden suddenly being scattered. He didn't journey home alone. The Lord going with him. You notice here concerning his presence that it was a continuous presence. Look at verse 19. "And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." Read on through the verses and you'll discover that this journey home was beset with many problems. The crowd were pushing in around him, blocking his path. There was the woman taken with the issue of blood. And yet the Lord Jesus never left him. The Lord Jesus went with them the whole way home. And hearing the sinner, the Lord not only saves the sinner, he stays with the sinner. He journeys with them through all the troubles and all the difficulties that come in life. Maybe you say, "Preacher, tonight I'd love to get saved. But you know, I know that the Christian life is hard. I know that there's many problems, there's many difficulties." And I want to say to you, my friend, you're right. But you'll never journey alone. As the Lord went with this man, the Lord will go with you. He'll be with you every step of the way. Not only was it a continuous presence, it was a consoling presence. On his way home, hearing that his daughter had died, Mark tells us in his gospel that the Lord Jesus turned to him and he said, "Be not afraid, only believe." And drawing alongside this father in a moment of grief and sorrow and pain, he spoke words of comfort. And you see, as well as cleansing the heart, the Lord consoles the heart. He, through His Word, brings comfort. Yes, if you come to Christ, there'll be problems. Yes, if you come to Christ, there'll be difficulties. Yes, if you come to Christ, there'll be the times of tears. But my friend, not only will you never be alone, but the Lord's drawing alongside, He'll speak words of comfort. He'll be there to comfort you. He'll be there to strengthen you. Also, it was a conquering presence because look at verse 23. "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, 'Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in." In Mark's gospel, we are told there that these individuals laughed the Savior to scorn. However, hearing their mockery, the Lord Jesus rising up, he drove them out. You see, through the Savior, this man was able to overcome the mockery. And he was able to overcome the opposition. And you see, through Jesus Christ, there is not only salvation, but there is success. Victory over the world. Victory over the devil. Victory over the flesh. Does Paul not remind us in the epistles that in Christ we are not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors? In other words, not only can we overcome, but we can overcome easily. What a change there was in this man's life. We see him coming up to the Savior. We see him burdened. We see him broken. We see him in tears. His whole world caved in around him. There was death. But seeking the Savior, we find death driven out. We find life. We find joy. We find gladness. And I want to tell you, my friend, that's what the Savior does. He changes hearts. And he changes life. He gave this little girl life. But he gave Jairus back his life. And that's what Christ does. If only you seek him this evening, he will give you life. But my friend, even better than that, or more than that, he'll give you your life back. The life that sin has ruined and sin has destroyed and Satan has stole away. He wants to give you life. And more than that, he wants to give you your life back. Oh, my friend, will you seek him this evening? Will you follow the example of this man? Will you fall at his feet and depend only upon him? And I tell you, he's real. He changes the heart. He drives death out. And he gives victory. And he gives life. Oh, I trust tonight, if you know him not, that this night that you might seek him and know his so great salvation.